Well, good morning. God is truly good, right? Amen this morning. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn to me to our opening text this morning as we study the word this morning. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14 is in your Bibles. We're continuing on our series this morning from the series The Ultimate Love Story. The Ultimate Love Story. And the sermon entitled this morning is entitled Sin's Distorted Picture. Sin's Distorted Picture. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now we've learned in the last sermon that what Moses wanted to see while he was yet on the verge of the promised land was, what did he want to see? Do you remember what he wanted to see? He wanted to see God's glory. Very good. And God's glory is God's what? Character. Very good. You remember. What else was the Bible say was God's glory was his character? What else did the Bible say it was? His what? His name. And what else in Exodus chapter 33 that it said God's name was? His goodness. Very good. So there's four things you remember. So all these things that he was on the verge of the promised land, ready to go into the Canaan, and this is what he wanted to see. In other words, that was the very thing that he wanted to see, was the very thing that gave him the power to enter into the promised land. And as we are on the verge of the heavenly Canaan, beloved, this morning, God wants us also to see his character and to pray the prayer of Moses so we can sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, beloved. Amen? Which is, Lord, show me your glory, show me your character, show me your goodness that will bring me to repentance and thus have a life, a character ready for the heavenly Canaan. I want that character this morning. How about you, beloved? Amen? Not just mere knowledge, not just more studying, but a true change in the character, the life of you and me this morning, beloved. That's what I want. How about you this morning, beloved? Amen? And I want us all to be there in heaven together, beloved. Amen? We all want to be there together as a family, right? Amen? So this morning, as we take a closer look at the relationship between our picture of God, seeing God's character, and our obedience, may we be set free from the bondage of Satan's lies. Let us pray. Father, as your word is opened, may your word speak to us. May it transform us. May we see your character this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, as we begin. What did Satan do in heaven? Notice what Satan did. First of all, let's look at what he was in verse 14. Thou art, Lucifer, the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, what is a cherub, by the way? Angel. Okay, anointed cherub that covered. What was he covering? Does anyone know? The Ark of the Covenant. Very good. So there are two angels, right? So overseeing the Ark of the Covenant. So he was the right-hand man of God himself, overseeing all of the heavenly hosts. The highest position that God had ever created was Lucifer himself. So he's anointed cherub. What else in verse 17? What did he say? Why did he fall? Verse 17. Your heart, Lucifer, was lifted up, became prideful because of your what? Beauty, the Bible says. The Bible says what? Beauty. So he was lifted up all prideful because of your beauty. So in other words, the very thing that God created Lucifer to be, beautiful and good and wonderful, was the very thing that Lucifer used to twist around to become prideful in his heart that led astray from God's goodness. Do you see that? Right? What else happened here? Look, it continues on. Why? Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. So what was corrupted because of his pride, the Bible says? His wisdom was corrupted. Now, wisdom is a knowledge and is knowledge and truth. Now, true wisdom is the knowledge and truth about God, right? For without God, there's really no true wisdom. So this knowledge and truth about God is really true wisdom. So in other words, the Bible says that because of your pride, because of your self-seeking, The true knowledge and truth about God's character of love was misrepresented. And so that's what Lucifer did here. He corrupted the truth, the beauty of God's wisdom. He corrupted the truth and the knowledge of God, his character, because of his pride. And what else did he do? Look at verse 18. What did he do? The Bible says, "Thou, you have defiled your," what is that word? "Sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities." Now, what's another word for the word sanctuary? Temple, very good. It says plural, sanctuaries, so temples. Now, what temples were there in heaven? Angels. Why? Because they are the temples. We are all temples of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, right? Temples of God. So they were the temples, the sanctuaries of God's Holy Spirit, the temples, plural. So the angels of heaven were the temples of the Holy Spirit to dwell in. And Satan himself went about, the Bible says, defiling or corrupting these temples of the Holy Spirit around, all around him. By the Bible goes on and says, by the multitude of your sins or deception, by the iniquity or deception of your traffic, or your trade is another word, the Hebrew, or your work. In other words, the work of sin or deception. Lucifer's method he used in heaven was the work or the trade of deception. What deception was this? Misrepresenting the character of God, corrupting these body temples, or corrupting the wisdom or the truth about God's character up in heaven. In other words, Lucifer gossiped, lies about God, giving to his fellow angels a false picture of who God was. So why did Lucifer want to do this in heaven? Why did he want to misrepresent God up in heaven? Does anyone know why he wanted to do that? Why he did that? Why? Huh? Greed. Very good. Greed. Want to offer himself. What else? Why did he want to do this? Why did he do it, actually? He wanted to exalt himself above God. Good. Now, why did he want to even exalt himself above God? Pride. He desired worship. What does he want? He wanted people, he wanted the angels to worship him. And the only way he's going to get people to worship him is he has to transfer the affections and the love from God. This is God. God himself. He had to somehow transfer the affection and love of God, of the people, to God, to himself. Does that make sense? So how are you going to do that? God is good, right? So we make God evil. Are you following me? So if I can somehow paint the picture, that is true, but painting in a way that the words I choose to say about God is painting that he is not good. Then your affection and loyalty will be transferred away from God. And now you think, well, where's it going to go to? And that's why he started pointing out, well, I got a better way. Right? You ever seen that done before? It's done in the countries before. In wars that are in this earth, there's first created a problem, and then the solution is presented as to solve that problem. And so in heaven, Lucifer went around and he misrepresented God's character in order to transfer the allegiance of the people, of the angels, from God to himself. That was his whole goal. And he succeeded. Up to half the angels believed, and then one-third the angels who once believed the goodness of God did no longer believe he was good, and they believed the lies, what Satan said. Are you seeing the big picture? The great controversy, right? Now let's look at your handouts here. Listen to what it says here in Patriarchs and Prophets. Lucifer, I like how it's presented. Lucifer went forth to diffuse the spirit of discontent among the angels. Exactly what he's doing. That's his trade, his work, his traffic. He worked with mysterious secrecy. You ever know someone like that? Stab you in behind your back. They say talk stink about you behind your back, right? Talk bad about your character. Secrecy, that's how he works, secretly. And for a time concealed his real purpose under an appearance of reverence for God. In other words, The reason I'm telling you is because I want what's best for God. I want to help him out. I want to manage his success. I want him to do his best job he can do. And therefore, I'm giving these suggestions of how he can do a better job. You ever heard that before? Sounds so good, right? I'm just here to help him out. He began to insinuate doubts concerning the laws that govern heavenly beings. In other words, you know, they really should do it this way. That's not the way it should be done. This is the way it really should be done. They're doing it all wrong. They should do it this way. Look at the next quote. Lucifer had so artfully instilled into their minds his own distrust and discontent that his agency was not discerned. The angels were so deceived, they did not discern to the least suspect that what Lucifer was up to, what he was doing, not at all. And these are more intelligent beings than us this morning. He did not know at all. Lucifer had presented the purposes of God in a false light, misconstruing and distorting them to excite dissent and dissatisfaction. Did he succeed? Yes, he did. And these are intelligent beings up in heaven. He succeeded in getting 1/3 of the angels to believe him and not believe God in the very realm of God himself in heaven. Can you imagine that? That is how good Satan is. Misrepresented the character. That word sound familiar? Character, the glory of God. And very successful. Now, what about us on this earth? Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, our opening text. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. What are the characteristics of the Antichrist here on this earth? Notice the Bible says here. These are the characteristics, two characteristics of the Antichrist here on this earth. The Bible says, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies or rejects the Father and the Son. Now, we know the Antichrist believes in the Father and the Son, right? It's not saying this, there's no belief in God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, because they profess it openly in their doctrines. But here is the thing. It's rejecting the character of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, beloved. Amen? Rejecting the true glory or the character or the goodness or the name of who God really is. That is the Antichrist. And then the Bible says that one who rejects or denies Jesus Christ, the beginning, the Bible says, is a liar also. So in other words, the characteristic of the Antichrist is, number one, it rejects the true character of God, Jesus Christ, and number two, is a liar. Now, why is it a liar? Because Satan is a liar, right? And what is lies he telling about? He's telling lies about the true character of God so that you will reject this God. Are you following me? He spreads lies and rumors and misrepresents the glory and the character of God. So the war was in heaven, and then woe to the inhabitants of the earth because the great controversy has now come to the Pune Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now Satan comes, and now he paints a picture of who he wants you to believe this God to be like. And every single false doctrine that was ever created was created with the intent and a specific purpose for you to believe a false picture of who God is. You can go through every false doctrine, Sunday, whatever, righteousness by works, whatever false doctrine there is, the state of the dead, it is always made with the point to paint a false picture of God. And why, may I ask this morning, does Satan want you to see a false picture of who God is? So that your allegiance to God will not be completely 100%, but only as you believe him to be. So if you believe in a certain love, yes, but then certain understandings and doctrines are not clear in your minds about this God, then your allegiance will be towards something else, possibly things of this world. So the intent of God, Satan, was to speak lies about God, spread lies about God's character. Look at his quotations here. And the next one, the third one in your handout, please. It says here, that's why it is very dangerous for us to follow Satan's example, beloved. Amen? Notice the inspiration says, you talking about you have excused yourself for speaking evil of your brother or sister or neighbor to others before going to him and taking the steps which God has absolutely commanded. And what did God command in Matthew 18? That we should what? If you have something between your brother and sister, the Bible says, go between that person and you alone and share then your concerns with that person, right? That's what the Bible says. Not to talk about that person behind the back, right? You say, why I did not speak to anyone until I was so burdened that I could not refrain. The reason why I spoke behind about this person behind the back, which was true, was because I was burdened. And then it says, what burdened you? Was it not a plain neglect of your duty of a thus saith the Lord? You are under the guilt of sin because you did not go and tell the offender his fault between you and him alone. Listen to this. Two sins. God reproves you for a sin of omission. And in other words, not doing something. And not telling your brother his fault, number one. And you excuse and comfort yourselves by a sin of commission by telling your brother's fault to another person. Is this the right way to purchase ease by committing sin? It's a question I asked us this morning. In other words, we are not to go around and talk to people about things we see other people doing, and even if it's wrong, we are not to talk to other people. We are to go to that person, that brother or that sister first before we can talk within our own family, right, beloved? Amen? Before we can call up someone and tell them about, hey, you know, so-and-so is doing this or that. We see this happen in our workplaces, don't we, right? We see it happen in our families. Could it be possible that this even happens in God's church? And so the same great controversy that was up in heaven, Satan brings to this earth, on this earth, and he does it to God's people, and then it happens within God's church. Look at this. Here's another quote here I want to read to you. Before I read this, we are to focus on God's goodness, right? Because that brings us to repentance. But if we're focusing on the negativity of everyone else and all the bad things out there, there is no power in focusing on evil, is there? No. No matter how true it may be, there is no power. There's only power in the goodness of God here this morning, beloved. Amen? And so when you look at only the negativity, even the newspapers and the TV or the negativity, it can bring you down. Did you know that? It can really bring you down, whether you realize it or not. There was a time in my ministry where a fellow church member, they felt it was their duty to call up the church leader, one of the church leaders or the pastor, and tell them all the things that's going on in the church, the negative things, to talk about all the church members and all the things that they're doing and everything. And they felt it was their weekly duty to do this every single week. And you know, I came to a point I realized, and I didn't figure it out, but I realized that I was getting spiritually depressed, spiritually discouraged, and I couldn't figure it out. I figured, well, you know, maybe we got to know what's going on. I was getting frustrated. I realized I was taking out my family. My home life wasn't going good because of that. And I finally came to the realization, wait a minute. Whatever is true, right? Whatever is honest, whatever is good, think on these things the Bible says, beloved. Amen? Not evil reports and evil speaking and evil surmisings. So I finally had to say, you know, I realized this. I had to tell this person, you know, the Bible says there's nothing hid that won't be uncovered. The Bible is going to reveal. You know, if you do something, especially in God's church, it's going to come out sooner or later. And you know, most of the time this person tell me stuff, I would do my investigation, and more than 50% of the times, it was misinterpreted. It was wrong information. How tragic, huh? So I finally told this person, I said, you know what? I don't want to hear it anymore. I get spiritually discouraged. I get spiritually frustrated. I don't want to hear it anymore. And ever since I stopped that, my spiritual life has only exploded and has only grown, beloved. So I'm going to read you this quotation. It's a powerful quotation. Not only are we not to speak no evil of anyone. Notice what it says here. It says, hear, evil of no man this morning, beloved. Amen? Not only not to speak evil, but we're not to hear no evil. Why? If there be no hearers, there be no speakers of evil, beloved. Amen? In other words, if somebody has a burden, I got to tell you something. Or calls you on the telephone. Hey, this is what somebody's doing. Hey, this is what's going on. If somebody's doing it, say, hey, Ray, I don't want to hear it, beloved. Amen? If there be no hearers, hear no evil. If there be no hearers, there be no speakers of evil. These people who speak evil, whether in a workplace or church or in a home or community or the neighbors, they will stop because no one is listening to them, beloved, this morning. Amen? And what a glorious day that would be, beloved. Amen? If anyone speaks evil in your presence, check him. Can you do that? By God's grace? Can it not be done? Check him. Refuse to hear him. Refuse. That word refuse means I don't want to hear it. Though his manner be ever so soft and his accents mild, he may profess attachment and yet throw out covert hints and stab the character in the dark. Resolutely refuse to hear, though the whisperer complains of being burdened till he speak. You believe what this is saying? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. That was kind of weak. You believe what this is saying? Let me hear you say amen. Amen. Refuse to listen. Refuse to listen. What does the Bible say about the evils of the tongue? Turn to James chapter 3, verse 5. Right after Hebrews, James chapter 3, verse 5 to 10. Notice the Bible says. Notice the Bible says about the tongue. James 3, verse 5. The Bible says, even so, the tongue, that's my tongue and your tongue, is a little member. It's only a little muscle in your body, right? And boasted great things, but yet it boasts such great things, doesn't it? Behold how great a matter a little fire kindles. Hasn't world wars started because of the tongue? How many millions of people have been murdered by the action of words? How many people have been hurt with their feelings in the home because of the tongue? Is that not true? 6 says, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity, sin. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and set it on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, the Bible says. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. Everything has been tamed, but the tongue can no man tame. But only God can, beloved, this morning, beloved. Amen? Amen? We cannot tame our tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Listen to this. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. We're blessing God one moment, and we're cursing our fellow church members or workers at work or our neighbors or even our own family members with the very same tongue, the Bible says. 10 says, out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be, the Bible says. In other words, one moment you're in church, and children and young people are not foolish, they see this all the time. One moment you're in church giving thanksgiving in your testimony, well, the next moment you're going home and you're speaking evil of the next person. Is that not true? One moment you're singing praises to God in your hymnal, while the next moment you're cursing what another person did. One moment you're sending beautiful prayers up to heaven on your knees in prayer meeting. Well, the next you're listening to rumors on a telephone. Is that not true? Listen to this quote here in your handouts, the back page. Listen to this. God is displeased with those who call evil good and good evil. If jealousy, evil surmising, you know, evil surmising is you surmise evil about someone else. That may be true or may not be true. You're guessing what their motives are and why they did things. And evil speaking. Evil speaking is just speaking evil about people. If jealousy, evil surmising, evil speaking are allowed to have a place in the church, that church is under the frown of God. It would be spiritually unhealthy, until it is cleansed from these sins, beloved. Amen? For till then, God cannot reveal his power. And does God's church need power today? God cannot reveal his power to strengthen and elevate his people and give them victory. And I might add victory even over their sins, beloved. Why do we do the same things over and over and over? I can tell you why. We're focusing on the negativity in this world rather than focusing on the goodness of God's glory this morning, beloved. Amen? And Satan has got it exactly where he wants us. He wants God's frown to be upon his church. He wants the church to be spiritually unhealthy. He wants us not to experience the victory over sin that God promises in his word. And it gets us to focus on negativity like I've experienced in my own life. And though it may have been true, it doesn't matter. The negativity will destroy your spirituality if you let it to run rampant in your life, love. And you know, it's so addicting to hear negativity sometimes, right? You can get sucked into it and, wow, that's good. And you get, it's almost like you're living and feeding off the next negative thing that's happening, right? That rumor that's going on. So God wants us to get out of that chains that Satan has laid for us and focus on the goodness of God this morning. If that's clear, let me hear you say amen. Amen? Okay, what leads to the false picture? Turn to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 3. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. How did Satan get Eve to eat the fruit? Now, we went over this before. I'm just going to go over this and point out a couple of principles. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. How did Satan get Eve to eat the fruit? What is his method? The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And in verse 4, so she knows we're not supposed to eat of this fruit. And the Satan was to come and says, here's this tree, Eve, here's this fruit, eat it. Will she eat it? She wouldn't. So what did Satan do? He had to get Eve to believe the lies about God's character first, so the allegiance would be turned from God to him. Misrepresent his character, so the allegiance would be turned from God to himself. And this is what he knows the methods he used. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you will not surely die. By saying this, what was he saying about God's character? That God is a what? Liar. You see that? God cannot be trusted. You cannot trust God. He's a liar. Therefore, oh, well, if God is a liar, you find out that your friend is a liar, and you cannot trust your friend, what happens to your loyalty and allegiance to your friend? Goes down. So number one, God's a liar. You cannot trust him. Look at verse 5. What else does Satan do? And then he said, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, God is up there enjoying all the glory and the power all by himself. And if you were to eat this fruit, Eve, you would be just like him. And that's why he told you, don't eat the fruit, because he doesn't want you to enjoy the power that he enjoys being up there, he wants to enjoy it all by himself. In other words, he was saying that God is what? Is what? Selfish. Do you see that? That's why he told you, don't eat the fruit. Because if you eat the fruit, you're going to be like him. He doesn't want you to eat the fruit. That's why he told you, don't eat the fruit, Eve. So God is a liar. He cannot be trusted. God is selfish. He only thinks about himself. And he only cares about himself. And he only cares about himself. And he doesn't care about you, Eve. Then why should you care about him? In fact, if he's only thinking about himself, he's not even thinking about you or taking care of you. If God's only thinking about taking care of himself, and no one's taking care of you, Eve, you better start thinking about taking care about yourself also, right? So why don't you eat this fruit, Eve, and be a God so you can take care of yourself? Do you see the great controversy coming from heaven to this earth? And that's the reason why she ate the fruit. Look at the next quotes here in the back of the page. It says, it was through Satan's misrepresentation of God's character. You see that? That word again, character, is popping out. Character. That man was led to doubt the reality of his love, God's love. See, Satan wants you to doubt God's love. And came to look upon God as his what? Enemy. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to see God in a different way than what the Bible says God is like. And therefore, if he can get you to see that, you will doubt God's love, number one. And then you will eventually see God to be your enemy. And then if you don't love God, how will you be obedient to him, right? You see how Satan works? Next quote. By the same misrepresentation of the character, there's that word again, character of God, as he had practiced in heaven, Satan's trade in heaven was misrepresenting the character of God, causing him, God, to be regarded as severe and tyrannical. Satan induced man to sin. The same method he used in heaven to misrepresent God's character, to speak lies about God's character, is the same way Satan uses to induce or cause us to sin. He doesn't just tempt us. He brings false doctrines and false teachings to paint a false picture of God, so your loyalty and allegiance be drawn away from God, and then he tempts you to sin, and you will fall for it because you have no power, no love of God to give you the victory over sin. Do you see that, beloved? He induces men to sin for misrepresentation of his glory, his character, here this morning. And beloved, the fact that we are not living obedient lives unto God, and that we are not serving him with all of our hearts, is proof enough that we really don't love God. And this truth, that we really don't love God, is proof enough that we really don't see the true biblical picture, according to the Word of God, who God really is. Do you see a picture of what Satan's method is this morning? He wants you to believe his lies. That's why he's the father of lies, the Bible says. Now let's look at another example of what happened. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. Now Jesus had, remember in the wilderness, he had three temptations. And he just, before Jesus went into the wilderness, do you remember what just happened? Do you remember what happened? What happened? He was baptized. And after he's baptized, he went on top of the bank of the river and he bowed down and he prayed. And then what happened? A dove descended. And what else happened? A voice came from heaven. And what did the voice say? Do you remember? This is my beloved son in whom I am what? Well pleased. So God's the Father said to his son, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son. In other words, you are the son of God, right? But notice what the temptation came. The first two temptations in chapter 4, verse 3. Notice the Bible says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, when Satan came to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Besides the bread, before even the temptation of the bread, what was the temptation that Satan was giving to Jesus here in the wilderness? That what? What was he trying to tempt Jesus with? If. And what is he trying to do by saying, if thou be the Son of God? What was Satan trying to do? Doubt what? Doubt Jesus? Yeah. What? Doubt what? That what? That God had said what? This a little while ago, God has said, you are the Son of God. And Lucifer comes and says, if you be the Son of God, right? In other words, Lucifer is trying to get Jesus to doubt the word of God. In other words, he's trying to get Jesus to believe that God, his Father, is a liar. Is that not true? Does that sound familiar? Where else did this happen in the Bible? Garden of Eden. The first Adam, right, and Eve failed. But we know in the Word of God that the second Adam, Jesus Christ, succeeded where Adam had failed, beloved. Amen? Amen. He was tempted that God is a liar, but he said, no, my God, my Father, I trust in him. His word is sure. I can trust and believe in the Word of God here this morning, beloved. Amen? Amen. He believed in the Word. And look at it again in the next verse 7. Notice the Bible says here. Well, verse 8. Let's go to the next one. It says, again the devil take him into an exceeding high mountain and showing him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now I know that Lucifer was offering him the world, but this is what Lucifer was saying. He was saying that, look at you. You're not really the Son of God. In fact, you're some fallen angel, the one they always talked about named Lucifer. In fact, if you were the Son of God, then why are you mistreated? Why are you a pauper? Why you have no place to lay your head? Why are you so poor? Why are you suffering such a life? Why your Father up in heaven is up there in all the luxuries and the glory and all the worship of all the angels, God the Father, while you, the Son of God, is here living a pauper and a poor life. In other words, while you're suffering here on this earth, God up in heaven is enjoying life to his fullest. In other words, he is selfish up there while you are suffering. God is a selfish God. But if you bow down and worship me, I will give you everything your heart ever desired. I will give you what your Father ever never give you because he's so selfish. I will give you all the world and everything out there, all the glories that you see, if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus answered, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. This morning, beloved. Amen? Amen. Get thee behind me, Satan. And Jesus succeeded where Adam had failed. And praise God for that, beloved. Amen? The picture of God was called into question. God is a liar. God is selfish. But Jesus said, believe in the word of God. Worship only the Lord thy God, for he is good. He is truly, God is truly, the Father is truly love. And I came to paint a true picture of who my Father is this morning. Now, what about sin? Turn to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. What does sin do? I want you to notice the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now, what separates us from God? Sin. Now, let me read to you how I believe many of us Christians read this verse. We read it like this. But God has separated between you and him because of your sins. See, some of us believe that God's the one that does the separating, but according to the Word of God, the Bible says, what does the separating? Is it God that does the separating? What is it, the very thing the Bible is talking about, that does the actual separating according to the Word of God? Is it the God that does the separating from us? What does the Bible say? Sin does the separation. Do you see that? Notice what it says here. Verse 1. Why? Because the Lord's hand is not shortened. In other words, it's extended fully to you that it cannot save. God's hand is right next to you to save you. Neither his ear is heavy, then it cannot hear the cries for help from you, from your soul. But, in other words, God is there, not separating. While we're yet enemies, he loved us. God is still there, but it is your sins, the Bible says, that have separated between, has come between you and God this morning, beloved. Amen? Separated between us and our God. Now, how is this so? Turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. Let's continue in the story of Adam and Eve. What happened after they ate the fruit? Notice what happens, the Bible says. What happened after Adam and Eve sinned? The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened. Now, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, they knew that when the wages of sin was death, right? In the day, in other words, they believed that they were going to die that day, right? So they were, in a sense, they didn't want to die, so they're hiding from God. But there's something else that happened in their minds. Look at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in a garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. In other words, there was a fear now of God. Well, before there was no fear. But the Bible says perfect love, and God is love, casted out all what? Fear. In other words, they're afraid of this, but the Bible says that God does not change. He still loved them. He hated the sin, but he still loved the sinner. But in their own minds, it had changed. The mind had changed of who God really was. A false picture of who God was. And I want you to look at this handout here. On the bottom it says, had Adam and Eve. Notice what happened when they sinned. Had Adam and Eve never disobeyed their Creator, had they remained in the path of perfect rectitude, they could have known and understood God. In other words, they would have understood God's true character. If you live in harmony with God's laws and be obedient to all of His commandments, you will retain the true picture that you have of God. And it's like in a cycle. In other words, first of all, let's go back. If you have a false picture of God, as we learn, it will lead you not to love God, right? You have no allegiance to Him. And because you don't love God, you sin. It's only if you love me, then you don't sin. But it goes back to the picture of God. But what's saying is, if you don't sin, you have a clear picture of who God is. Now, notice what it says here. But when they listened to the voice of the tempter and sinned against God, the light of the garments of heavenly innocence departed from them. And in parting with the garments of innocence, because of sin, notice what happens. Because of sin, they drew about them in the dark robes of ignorance of God. Of God's character. Because of the sin, they fell into the dark robes of ignorance of God's character. Why is that important? Because you have an ignorance of God's true character. You believe the lies of Satan. The heart is deceitful above all things. And the lies of your heart of who God really is. And this perpetuates more you falling into more and more sin. In other words, sin perpetuates sin. Follow me. The more you sin, the more you fall into the depths of even more sin. Look at this handout here on the bottom. Sin itself, one step before, produces even a more false picture of God, which leads us to love God even less, which brings you more into sin. And do you see the cycle beginning all over again from the beginning of this sentence, right? Which leads you to a more false picture of God, which leads you to love God even less, which leads you to more sin. And the more you do this, the more you fall into the chains of sin over and over again. Now I want you to look at this last text here. On the bottom it says Romans 2:4. That's why, despisest thou the riches of his goodness, his character, his glory. Don't despise God's goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, because if you do, don't you know that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In other words, the more you don't see God's goodness because of your sin, the more you fall into not repenting and to more sin. Until you come to the point in which you come to the point where you cannot repent, which is called the unpardonable sin. Because you choose not to see his goodness. Look at the last text here. I want to go to Romans chapter 11, verse 29. Romans 11, verse 29. In other words, God's salvation is still there for you. But by our own decisions, we have distorted God's thoughts and feelings of God. We have distorted God's thoughts and feelings. We have made it impossible to repent. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. The Bible says, listen to this. For the gifts of God, which is good, and the calling of God, which is good, are without repentance. In other words, God sends his gifts of goodness down to us, and he calls us with his messages of love over and over and over and over again. And rather than responding to his love, we don't respond and we harden our hearts. We despise his goodness. We come to the point and we reach a point that we hear it so much that we come without repentance in our lives. And that's exactly what happened to the Jewish church. They've heard the message so much and they've distorted the character of God so much, despised his forbearance, his longsuffering, his goodness so much, they had come to the point where they killed the Son of God themselves. They had rejected the Holy Spirit so much, there was no hope for any repentance for them at all. We're told that Judas himself, right, repented, but he was not saved. Esau, the Bible says, right, he sought after repentance with strong crying and tears, but did not find it, the Bible says. Just because you're on your knees and pleading and crying does not mean that you have experienced repentance from God. God's goodness, especially as revealed on the cross of Calvary, is the only thing that can break the vicious cycle of sin this morning, beloved. Amen? Because on the cross of Calvary, it reveals and it gives us a clear picture of the true character of God, and it breaks the bands of Satan, and that's the only thing that gives the power to break the vicious, deadly cycle of sin, and it does to your mind and my mind here this morning, and how much we need the glory and the character of God according to his word this morning, beloved. Amen? It is dangerous to hear of his goodness and his love and his mercy over and over and over and to reject it in our lives. Jesus Christ will do everything possible to help you to see how good God really is. But there are some of us, beloved, unfortunately, that will come to the point that maybe we will never do it. But one thing that God will never do, he will never force you to love him. He will never compel you to believe the truth about him this morning. He will never coerce you to serve him, but instead he will continually chase you with the hopes that one day you will be saved and believe. And what will you believe this morning? Will you believe what God says in his word about his who his character really is? Or we believe the lies of Satan about the character of God. What will you believe this morning? Beloved, you truly believe God's word, that God's character is a character of love, then why don't you say to your God, I believe the word of God about who you are, by raising your hand with me this morning. Amen. I believe. How about you? Amen. Let's all believe as we sing together, Oh, when shall I see Jesus? 448.